Gospel Ministry, Rhino Jones and Tim Mathis, and Craig Hamm, and Caleb Wimberly, Bo Smith, and Cameron Pugh, and Dick Lane. And when one of the persons being ordained has a father who's a preacher of the gospel, it is altogether right and proper for us to not only permit him, but to encourage him and to invite him to come and share in the speaking, preaching portion of this ordination service. And tonight, Cameron Pugh's father, Keith Pugh, who is pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, is here and at my invitation. He has gladly accepted my invitation to issue a charge to our candidates tonight. And Keith, I was just thinking just a moment ago as we were singing that last song, the first time I knew about you, you caught a touchdown pass, I think, in the Iron Bowl that beat us way back in the day. But the first time I met you, if I'm not mistaken, was in the summer of 1979. And I'd been at Lakeview about 5 or 6 weeks. And Charles Kendrick Holmes brought the staff down from Marinook for a Sunday service. And you were in that group 35 years ago. He's aged a lot better than I have, that's for sure. And we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming and being a part of this service, brother.
Thank you, Brother Al. What a joy and privilege to be a part of the service tonight. And if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. As a matter of fact, at our summer at Marinook, we studied the book of 1 Peter. It's been one of my favorites ever since. So our charge tonight will come from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. But let me just take a point of personal privilege and thank you, first of all, Lakeview Baptist Church, for investing in my son, Cameron, and all these young men. And I know it's been a sacrifice on your part as you have allowed your pastor to pour his life into these young men. And Brother Al, thank you so much. You have impacted our son in such a dynamic, eternal way. We will be eternally grateful for that. Teresa and I were talking. We have three children. All of them are girls except two. And Cameron is our youngest. And we have just stand here in amazement tonight that, first of all, he's married. He has two children of his own. He has graduated seminary and about to begin a God-called life into the gospel ministry. So we stand amazed at the grace of God. And so proud of our son. Proud of all these young. Craig Hamm and I have a relationship. I was Craig's pastor in Sylacauga. So it's with special delight that I come tonight and draw your attention to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2. The context of Peter's letter, this particular portion, is dealing with suffering. A suffering church. They were suffering tremendously. Tremendous physical persecution. Tremendous time of trial in the life of the church. But for our sake tonight, I want us to look at verse 21. And Peter uses the example of Christ as an encouragement for a suffering church. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose, to follow Christ, to suffer in His name, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." Father God, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You that it is the living Word. We pray, God, that You would open our hearts, open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things, Lord, from Your Word tonight. Speak to us, Your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I want to charge you tonight to be known for many things, but above all, to be known as a devoted follower of Christ. That the goal of your ministry would be to follow Christ in everything that you do as a minister and throughout every area of your life. You know, it's sad, but it's so true. As you begin your life in the gospel ministry, there'll be many opportunities, and indeed there will be temptations to get involved in so many good causes, so many other things that you think your people need to hear, need to be a part of, and there's so many divisions and opportunities to align yourself with this group or this party or this situation, and you think, well, you know, these things are really good. But, you know, there's enough division in the world. There's enough things to tear you apart that there comes a time that you have to remain focused on one thing. I remember the words of the great, I think a great pastor, preacher, E.V. Hill from Los Angeles, California. He said, you got people talking about the right wing, you got people talking about the left wing. He said, it's the bird I'm worried about. And tonight I want to challenge you to remember the main thing, and that is to follow Jesus, to be a follower of Christ. Because, as I said, there'll be many opportunities, if not temptations, to align yourself with so many different causes. And Peter gives us a great picture of our Lord here. following his example, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. I pray that your ministry will be distinguished by your holy lifestyle. Christ committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. Men, I challenge you, I charge you to have a personal call to personal holiness. That your relationship with Christ, your walk with Christ, your heart before Christ will always obviously be transparent before him, but it'd be one that's characterized by personal holiness. And that is not something that will come without a lot of intentionality. It will not come by osmosis. It will not come by ministry. It will not come by day-to-day operations of the church or all the good things that you'll find yourself. But your personal holiness will be developed as you seek Christ in your own personal time, through his word, and on your knees. Now I challenge you to distinguish your ministry through your personal holiness. Christ, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. May it be said of you, you know, he may not be the greatest pastor, he may not be the greatest pulpiteer, but that man loves Jesus, and he lives a holy lifestyle. I charge you tonight to maintain your walk with Christ in such a way that it impacts every area of your life. Secondly, Peter says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. What Peter does, he gives us a snapshot here of Christ during the most crucial, difficult moments of his entire life in ministry, when he's standing before Pilate, when he's on trial, when his life is being threatened, and yet while being reviled, while he was being spit upon, while he was being beaten with the reed, the thorn of crowns placed down upon his head, while being reviled, he didn't say a word. He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. What was Christ doing? He was setting there for us an example of true humility. The God of the universe, the one who spoke it into existence, humbled himself. Paul says in Philippians 2, he became a man. He emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. What an example of humility. Men, I charge you tonight in the day-to-day operations of your ministry, in every area of your life, that you'd be known as have a holy lifestyle, but also that you would have a genuinely humble attitude. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, humility must be one of the earmarks of your character. Because let me remind you, as Jesus said himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. God is calling you into his service. You'll be serving Christ by serving his people. And if you have not developed a genuine sense of humility, God will develop it for you. He has a way of doing that. But it is a humble calling to be a minister. And that's what the very title implies, that you would be a minister, that you would be a servant, and that you would humble yourself to serve others, to make Christ's name great by humbling yourself. And let me just remind you, guys, this starts at home. It starts at home. To love your wife the way Christ loved the church. To love and lead your wife with a humble servant attitude, to minister to your children, to make your children a priority, to humbly lead your children as a servant leader in the home, to be willing to get down on your knees with your children, to humble yourself, to be a dad first, and then a minister. Because when you're a dad, you are a minister. But I encourage you to develop a humble lifestyle, to make yourself always available, to make yourself vulnerable to your wife and children and to your people through your humble spirit. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. A holy lifestyle, a humble attitude. But Peter gives us one more insight that's so key to enduring whatever this earth, whatever the world would throw at us. He says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to he who judges righteously. I think that's the key to ministry right there, is that we develop a heavenly perspective. The writer of Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the sufferings of the cross. To me, that's what Peter's saying here. He kept entrusting himself to his Father. Now, the Father's plan for the Lord Jesus was to lead him to a cross, a point of death, to atoning death for us. We don't know where God's going to lead you, but we know that the Father has a plan for your life. And we know that there may be times of joy, and there may be times of great difficulty. But I challenge you tonight to entrust yourself to the Father, to maintain a heavenly perspective. Many of your joys, they do come in. I mean, being in the ministry is the greatest calling of, in all of life. There are great joys in the ministry. And I pray that you'll experience many of those great joys. But the truth is, many of the things that you're going to do in your ministry, you'll never know the impact of your life until eternity, until we get to heaven. And so that's why I encourage you to maintain a heavenly perspective, to realize all this time that I'm spending here, all these hours of study, all this time of preparation, all the things that I've done, they are not wasted, because they will have an eternal impact on the lives of the people that you're ministering to when we maintain a heavenly perspective. And I pray that your ministry will go well, but it doesn't always go well. There will be times when you'll be ostracized. There will be times when you'll be persecuted. There will be times when you'll be talked about. And those are the times when you're going through the fire. But I encourage you to maintain a heavenly perspective, that you serve and you preach and you study and you work for an audience of one, the one who really counts. And that's what it means to have, I believe, a heavenly perspective. So tonight I charge you to maintain a holy lifestyle, following the example of Christ, to maintain a humble spirit, to empty yourself, to give of yourself, and to maintain a heavenly perspective. I heard years ago, and I've tried to make this true in my life and ministry, and I think it's so important. Go where you're sent. Stay where you're put. Give all you've got, and don't quit till you're through. There are too many who want to quit when the going is tough, but don't quit till you get through. Father, thank you for these men. Lord, thank you for your calling upon their life. Lord, I pray tonight that they would be men, great men of God, that their lives would be, Lord, poured out for your kingdom. God, that you would direct them every step of the way. God, I pray that they would be holy men, men that you've called, you've set apart for this ministry. But God, in their own heart and mind and soul, they'd be set apart each day through your word and prayer, seeking to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray tonight that you would use them in great and mighty ways for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Keith, for your charge. We hear it, and we resonate with it. And we know that's the kind of life that you lived over the years of your pastoral ministry. Now I want to ask the seven of you to just come to the steps, sit down on about the second step or third, so that your feet are on the floor. Just let me guide you on this a little bit, okay? Just sort of space yourself out. And just a bit, we want to come and lay hands on these brothers. Pray for them, God's grace to rest upon them. Each one of these seven men has been examined by an ordination council of pastors and deacons. And upon the recommendation of seven separate presbyteries or ordination councils, we voted this morning to set them apart to the gospel ministry. So that's why we're not voting tonight. You weren't here this morning. Don't assume that we didn't do everything in the right order. We do. We want to be very careful to do that. But now the time has come for us to pray for them. So in your ordination service brochure here. You'll see a prayer request from each one of these interns, and I don't believe there's one. Yeah, there is one for Dick. I stand corrected. For all seven of them. So if you are an ordained minister of the gospel of the grace of God, or if you are an ordained pastor, and there's no unconfessed sin in your life, to your knowledge, you're walking with the Lord, even though you're not a part of this fellowship, we want you to come and participate in the laying on of hands and the praying for these men. We're not going to go down the line. What we're going to do is just let you go to each one, and as you sort yourself out, I think we can do it in a more timely fashion if we do that. And for those of you who are not ordained ministers of the gospel or deacons, if you can just be in prayer for these men, you can pray along the lines found in the brochure, pray whatever in whatever way the Holy Spirit asks you to pray. You can pray for them what I preached this morning, or pray for them what Brother Keith just preached tonight, or just pray any portion of the Word of God. But we don't want to be quick about this. We want to take this time as a very solemn and sacred and holy hour in the life of our church. So with that word of instruction, let's have a time of prayer, and let's set these men apart now as we lay hands upon them, commission them, and set them apart for the ministry to which God has called them. say a word to the congregation, to your family members who are here, whatever you want to say. Let me ask you to keep it at 2 minutes or less. And we want to hear from all of you. And I want Dick to be first, and then we'll just go down the line. Cameron, just down this way. Rhino, you'll be last, just by virtue of where you're seated. Come on, Dick. Dick is old enough to be the grandfather of these interns, as am I. We're old timers. Dick is 72 compared to Moses, who started at 80. Dick's just a young kid. I told Dick he couldn't be an intern, but he certainly has kept in lockstep with these guys, and as you know, he'll be graduating on Friday with a Master of Arts in Theological Studies.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Praise God. I'm thankful for this church, for the Lord and what he's done in my life, for a church that has a pastor and a staff that preach the whole counsel of God. It's been a blessing since Sandy and I have been here for quite a few years now. I want to thank Sandy. It was about 31 years ago, I tried to figure it out earlier, when I told us, well, actually before that, it was 2 or 3 years before that, where I felt the call to ministry. I was a city judge in Auburn at the time. I had opportunities to speak in the public arena and in churches on the weekend. And after about 3 years of badgering Sandy, I guess, she came around and she felt the same way. And off we were going to go to Asbury. And over a period of 6 months, I mean, the doors that had totally opened had totally closed. It's a long story. But it wasn't the time for the Lord. As I look back and I analyze it, I think in all of our lives, I think that God sometimes with some people, test them to the degree, are you willing to put it all on the altar? And that's where we are tonight, too. Are we willing to put it, man, you know, on the altar to him? Our lives on the altar. Yes, I am. And I'll wait patiently for his direction. And until then, I will serve right here. I'm not interested in being a pastor of a church body, but I am interested in serving my God and Savior. I'm interested and telling others of his love that redeemed me, redeems you. You know, as we've said many times, the answers to the problems in this country are not political. I remember Kirk stressed that. He learned that. Kirk, who spoke to us Monday night on Women's Hope Banquet. You know, it's not in the State House, it's not in the White House, but it's in the church house, it's at the altar. It's with examining ourselves in the light of God's word. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is written to the church. It calls us. And we haven't heard. Some churches have. But we have so much more to do, even here at Lakeview, to tell others in our neighborhood and then around the world. So there's a song that Lenny LeBlanc sang. He came here one time, I believe, and the words to it sum up what I think. There's no higher calling and no greater honor. I think there's no greater than to bow before Jesus and to kneel before his throne. There's nothing that's higher than that. And being having the credentials of a gospel ministry, I don't think there's anything higher. There's no greater calling than that. And then the words of the song go on, I'm amazed at your glory, embraced by your mercy. How true. How true. What a glorious God of might and understanding and love that we serve. 3 and 1 and 1 and 3. Oh Lord, I live to worship you. Is the next stanza in that song. And that's my feelings today. I appreciate the opportunity. When I did retire in December, January of December 11, I knew there'd be another class starting up again. Hopefully there was. And I've tagged along with these young men. I want you to pray as I do for them, and the doors will open and won't be discouraged. They're wonderful guys, but fellas, I've got two more courses to take. And who am I going to help with the computer work? See, I'm not a computer guy. But Ryan will come over to help me. I think every single one of you has helped me in a great way, and I appreciate that. And so bless you and your families. We'll continue to pray for you. And thank you, church. Thank you, Pastor, for challenging us too, Brother Keith. And I intend to do exactly what you challenged us to do. God bless you. Thank you.
When we started thinking about doing this program more than 4 years ago, was thinking about coming and working here for free for 3 years. I was reminded of the Moravian brethren who willingly sold themselves into slavery for the sake of the gospel. And if that is what we've done, it has been the most joyful 3 years of willful slavery. Olivia and I have been so thankful. We've spent all 4 years of our married life here. Our family has doubled while we've been here. And your investment in our lives, we will be internally indebted to this church, the pastors of this church. I think often and often tremble thinking of the family I come from and the men the Lord's brought into my life, and now Lakeview Baptist Church. I'll be held more accountable in the final day of judgment for all the grace I've received through this church. And my prayer is that I would be a faithful steward of that grace that's been given to us, and that Lakeview would continue to be used to raise up laborers for the harvest and send them out to the ends of the earth. Lakeview, Pleasant Hill, family and friends, I cannot thank you enough. 7 years ago, when God began to work in my life, I began to tell my friends and tell those around me that I'm now a Christian, I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. And they all begin to ask me why. Why was I going to give up my lifestyle? Why was I going to give up the friendships I had, the things we were doing? And I could not explain it. All I could tell them it was the grace of God. And it was greater than anything that we had experienced or experiencing at the time. And during that time, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go, but God sent me here to Lakeview. And you guys accepted me in. You took me under your wing. You built me up. You brought me up here in Auburn. And I cannot thank you enough. I mean, you really have blessed me. You have become family. And I will always cherish each and every moment I've had here with you guys. The seminary program has just been icing on the cake. And you guys really are great people. Pleasant Hill, I cannot thank you enough. You as well have supported me. And my family, my friends, you gave me the encouragement along the way that I needed. The first 3 or 4 years of my tender walk with the Lord, I wanted to quit and give it up several times and say it was just too hard to carry on, and you didn't allow that to be. You gave me the push I needed to carry on, and I am where I am today because of you. Thank you all.
As I was writing my last paper this week, thinking about over the past 3 years how much the Lord has grown me, and I was thinking about though when I was a student at the Baptist College of Florida, driving back and forth, and just praying to the Lord that He would give me a church and a pastor who was willing to invest in me with resources and time and effort, and not that I deserved it, but because I knew if I didn't have that I was going to utterly fail in the ministry, that I'd been given good things by some people in my life, but I'd desperately lacked what I needed, and through God's providence and friendships, I was able to go to Westview, and then now through relationships built there, and now come to Lakeview, and God has given me everything that I ever asked for and more, and I am able to preach the gospel because He has saved me by it, but also because of the people He's used in my life and brought in my life and this church family to minister to me so that I can be a minister for Him. And praise the Lord for Al Jackson and the rest of the pastors here and you as a church family. And I am eternally grateful, as my brothers have already said, for your investment in me. And I pray that I will live a life worthy of the investment you've made in me. But I also want to thank another group of people here tonight. And one of my good friends, Philip Morris, was telling some of the friends I'd made in Auburn at lunch today. He said, you guys are lucky because you only get the benefits of knowing the new Caleb. I knew the old, unsanctified, and even unjustified Caleb. And I was able to live with him and had to fight those battles with him. But there's a group of friends and family members, friends here, and my dad there, and my brother there, and my mom there, and aunts and uncles, and cousins and grandparents who knew the old Caleb. And they loved him and was faithful to minister to him even when he was a wretched sinner that desperately needed grace. And I thank you tonight for your love for me and your investment in me long before I was sanctified. And I praise the Lord for you. And I also want to thank one other special person, and that is my wife. I thank you for the 3 years we've had together here and the love that you've shown me and the faithfulness and allowing me to travel without you at times and not always being there at home. And I praise the Lord for you. And you are the greatest blessing I have in this life. And I thank him for it. Brother Al often calls us his preacher boys. And as a preacher boy, I have a tendency to preach even when I don't intend to. So I wrote my thank yous out. So let me just read those. That way I don't preach on some text. But first, I do want to just thank my family, my mom and my dad, and my aunt and my stepmom, and some other family members are here tonight. And I just want to thank you for supporting me and loving me and asking me tough questions sometimes and making sure I've thought through my decisions and prayed through my decisions. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank Keith Pugh for being faithful, First Baptist Sylacauga, the church where I grew up at and the church where I became a believer. I want to thank you for preaching and teaching the Word of God there. And I want to thank you, Lakeview Baptist Church, for pouring into me for the last 7 years, both as a college student and as a seminary intern. I can't begin to describe how grateful and how thankful I am for you and your ministry in my life. And I want to specifically thank you for sharing your pastor with me. Thank you for sharing Brother Al. We've been taught by his instruction and his example. And we have you to thank for giving him the opportunity to be with us and spend as much time with us as he does. And also I want to thank you for loving my wife and me. You have shown us how to love others. You have shown us how to love Jesus. I want to thank you for that. Lakeview Baptist Church will always have a special hold on our heart. And even long after we have moved our membership to some other church, to some other place, we will always be a part of Lakeview, and Lakeview will always be a part of us. So thank you. We love you. And if I may make one last request, please continue to pray for us. We have relied on your prayers during this internship, and we rely on your prayers for the rest of our lives. So, thank you.
As I stand here in this milestone day, I look around and I see the physical family that God's given me, my parents and step-parents and grandparents and in-laws and brothers and sisters. And I look and I see a representative of the first spiritual family God gave me at First Baptist Abbeville. I think about my first pastor, Mike Witt, who's going on in glory. And I just think about the growth that they led me to, and I think about this church family that I've been with for 3 years, and like Cam and Olivia, our whole married life has been here, and I see my wife and just all of you here, and as I was thinking about what do I say to this group of people who've influenced me from my birth to my conversion and my early spiritual days and to now through seminary, and all that came to mind was thank you. Thank you, Mom, for being the strongest, hardest worker I know. Tyler, thank you for being a role model for me, how to be a husband, dad, and a man. Dad, thank you for the sacrifices you've made for me throughout seminary. Ryan, thank you for mentoring me and loving me. And Mandy, for cooking for me and cleaning up after me all the nights I stayed in your house. Tanner and Kimberly, thank you for feeding me and Troy and taking care of me and making sure I wasn't in trouble. And Lakeview staff, thank you for pouring into me. Lakeview members, thank you for sharing your pastor and your staff with us. Dick and Cam and Bo and Caleb and Craig and Rhino, thank you for the time spent with me on road trips and correcting me when I needed to be corrected and teaching me when I had no idea what I was talking about or what we were talking about in class. Ken Chance, thank you for the time you've poured into me over seminary. Maylee, thank you for hanging in there. Like Caleb said, a lot of trips that you weren't able to go on. A lot of time you had to give up. And I thank you for that, and it's going to be for our benefit in the future. And last but certainly not least, Brother Al, thank you for the hours poured into each of us. And thank you for the preaching that you faithfully do in this pulpit every week. Thank you for the ministry you have here that will far outlive you because of these interns that you've raised up. Some of you in this room and us even now. And so to everyone in this room who's impacted me, all I can say is thank you.
First, I want to thank Brother Al for letting me go last and giving me a chance to regain my composure. We'll see how long that lasts. As these brothers have said, thank you, Lakeview Church family. Unlike the rest of them, I grew up here. This is and has been my only church to this point. Y'all have invested a lot in me, a whole lot, more than I can describe with words. Just thank y'all. These past 3 years have been a challenge. My desire at the beginning of this internship was to learn total dependence on God. To be pushed beyond my abilities and to die to myself. Well, I can honestly say that's certainly happened. And I just want to thank y'all for your prayers, most of all. Many of you prayed for me. Without you, I wouldn't be standing here preparing to go forth into gospel ministry without your prayers. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Not just y'all, but you behind me have been praying for me as well. Keep praying for us. We need it. I need it. And just keep being who you are. As Bob Brownfield was praying for me, I lost it. When he said he sees Jesus in me. I can think of no higher compliment than to hear someone say they see Jesus in me. And a lot of you have told me that over the years. I see Jesus in y'all too. I really do. Thank you for being my family, for being Jesus to me. I want to thank a couple men, especially Brother Al. To this point, you've been my first and only pastor. You've shown me what a pastor looks like. You've walked and lived in integrity. You have followed Jesus day after day. You've modeled that for me. But more than any classroom could, you have taught me how to be a man of God and how to be a minister of the gospel. Secondly, I want to thank Calvin Smith, my longtime best friend, my Barnabas, the man who stuck with me throughout all of this, who wouldn't let me quit even when I wanted to. The Lord has used you, brother, more than you can ever know. I want to thank a few people who aren't here tonight. My dad, my grandmother, who've given me up these 3 years. My granddaddy, who's gone to be with the Lord. They've invested a lot in me. They've given up a lot. But I want to thank the young men that I call my disciples. Marshall, Wes, Will, Justin. Will and Daniel, Evan, these men have let me invest in them. It brought me more joy than I could have ever thought possible. For me, there is nothing else. There is no other work than disciple making. And I know my brothers feel the same way. And I thank the Lord Jesus for calling me and calling each of us to the ministry of the gospel, to be disciple makers. And I thank y'all, each of you, who have poured into us, who have discipled us, who have worked in making us disciples of Jesus. Your labors are not in vain and will bear much fruit. And lastly, just I think I can sum up the words of myself and my brothers. I just say this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
As you can see, it's taken us a little while to pray for these men and to hear their response, but I think you'll agree with me. It's not something we want to do hastily and perfunctorily, but to do with great seriousness and solemnness, because it is a very sacred hour. And God bless my six young preacher friends, REV periods now. Some of you didn't get that, did you? REV period. And Dick, same for you. Our custom to receive a love offering for our interns, for these six interns who've worked without remuneration, who had to raise their own support. I wish we had a huge church budget could do that, but we can't. And so let me just encourage you to take this seriously and give generously. Let's pray together. God our Father, for these